I also preached, but I think that's been more than a handful of years ago. We have fond memories of this place. Maureen and I were baptized here. And there are probably few of you who remember those days left here. The famous horse story, if you haven't heard that, you might want to ask about that. But we have some fond memories of being here, and I appreciate the opportunity to come back and speak to you. As was said, I'm going to be speaking about steadfastness. The verse that was quoted as the overall verse for this series, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, that speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. I do have all the verses listed, and I'm going to go pretty fast probably, because I'm probably going to speak a little longer than Joe. If you're interested, I will gladly provide a copy of the lesson. But growth as a Christian is certainly necessary. It is commanded. And this very chapter, Ephesians chapter 4, tells us that there is a time that, quote, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. There comes a time for every Christian that we must grow and we must mature, and that is very important. And I believe that what I'm going to be talking about tonight is at the root of that growth. Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 10 through 14 also talks about the time that comes when the Christian is no longer a babe looking for milk. We need to grow. And part of the growth that we're talking about really rests on this concept of steadfastness. Let me say at the outset that we have a God who is steadfast. In fact, in everything that is human, in all the qualities that we have that are good, we have a God that is perfection in those qualities. And so when we talk about steadfastness here tonight, we have a God who is steadfast perfectly. I'm going to go back to Daniel chapter 6 and verse 26. King Darius, or Darius, depending on which camp you're in on that, I don't know. After Daniel comes out of the lion's den, and you know, he's very concerned about him, he says something that I don't think he fully understands, but he makes the point for me here. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. Our God is steadfast. And so when we think about this idea of steadfastness, we rest upon a God who has given us the ability, as Joe talked about, the ability to be courageous, the ability to be steadfast. The word steadfast, and I always go back to the 1828 Webster Dictionary if I'm going to use any dictionaries. If you don't use it, I recommend it online. It's available as a search online. And I like it because its definitions are biblically based. But according to the 1828 Webster Dictionary, the word steadfast means fast, fixed, firm, firmly fixed or established, constant, resolute, not fickle or wavering. The Old English predecessor, steadfast, spelled a little bit differently, combined stead, meaning place or stead, and fast, meaning firmly fixed. So we get the idea of firmly fixed in place. Applied to the Christian, we understand that as we grow, all of our doubt may not cease. We may still struggle with things as we grow. But at some point, we need to have a greater certainty in our beliefs. I'll explain it to you this way. When I first became a preacher 8 years ago, full time, I would start to go out and talk to people. And the vast majority of people that I talked to did not believe that they needed to repent and be baptized, immersed in water, for the remission of their sins. And they were nice people. They were good people and decent people, and they had faith. And I would come home and I would agonize about that, and I would say, do these people really, or are these people really in danger of hellfire? Because they have not been baptized, been immersed. And I would have to go back to the Bible and I would study that subject and study that subject, and I would come to the same conclusion. And that would happen time and time again. And eventually it occurred to me, how many times are you going to have to do this before you understand this is the truth and you become steadfast in it, firmly fixed in place? As the psalmist says in Psalm 46 and verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." That certainty of belief is what leads us to steadfastness. And the Bible, of course, also helps us to understand this word's meaning. The psalmist, again, in Psalm 16 and verse 8, I think the best verse in the Bible to talk about this concept, says, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." Paul concurs. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable." And so that's where we are with this idea of steadfastness, immovability, being firmly fixed in place. Steadfastness, then, is the resolution in our hearts and minds to be firmly fixed, to be immovable. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Stand fast. Also in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, he says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle." And so we stand fast. And as Paul says, we stand fast in the Lord and we stand fast in the traditions, the Word. We stand fast in the Lord and we stand fast in His Word. It's these things that we are steadfast in. Now, many seem to want to equate steadfastness with endurance or perseverance. In my mind, endurance and perseverance are not even interchangeable, but those words are often used interchangeably. I think of endurance as being passive. Endurance means to bear up under something. And perseverance to be the active form of it, to the idea of bulldozing your way through something. But the point is, endurance is not steadfastness, and perseverance is not steadfastness. Steadfastness is the resolution that we make before we get to endurance or perseverance, or, for that matter, courage. We cannot endure if we have not resolved to be steadfast. We cannot persevere, move forward, if we have not resolved to be steadfast. And we certainly are not going to be able to have the courage that we need to do the things that God wants us to do if we have not resolved in our hearts and minds to be steadfast. So, how do we know that steadfastness is important? It's not just because Bob asked me to talk about it. Steadfastness is important, and I think the best way to show that is because we can see in the Scriptures what happens when Christians are not steadfast. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, the writer says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." And I love that Joe said what he said about the book of Hebrews, because I was going to say the exact same thing. If you've read Hebrews and you've missed the warnings, if you've not realized that Hebrews is a book of warnings, you need to go back and read it again, because it's full of this sort of talk. And also, one thing I want to point out is, isn't it interesting? In my mind, it's interesting. We started out talking about the Christian, right, being tossed about to and fro. What does that remind you of? Reminds you of a boat. What does the Hebrew writer say? Be careful, because you can drift away. And you see, when I read that verse, I always get this picture in my mind. This calm, serene lake in the middle of a beautiful forest. Sun shining, butterflies flying, birds chirping. And there's a little boat sitting there next to a wooden dock. And there's a rope between the boat and the dock. And there's a little bit of chop in the water. And what happens after a while is that rope works its way loose and the boat gradually drifts. So there's a little bit of tossing about that leads to drifting away. And that's really what happens to Christians, isn't it? They get tossed about and then they drift away. Familiar verse to all of us, 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." What's the value of being steadfast? The value of being steadfast is that you do not fall, you do not drift away. That does bring up a question, and I want to read a verse first. 2 Peter 3:17, and Peter says there something that interested me when I was putting this lesson together. He says, "Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." How can you fall away from steadfastness? It brings up the question, isn't steadfastness a yes or no proposition? Like turning the light on or turning the light off? Either you are steadfast or you're not. And there probably is a case that can be made for that. And then the topic of my lesson would be, how do we get to be steadfast? But there's also a case that can be made that says, you know what, we can grow in steadfastness. We can make that resolution to be steadfast, and then we can continue to build the strength of that resolution. And so, it's not an either or, and it's not necessarily just a growing thing. It's both. You have to make the resolution before you can grow the resolution. In 2 Peter 1:10, Peter says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Well, why would he say that if we did not have to work on those things, right? If we did not have to cultivate something. And I believe that it starts with this idea of the resolution in our hearts and minds to be firmly fixed, to be resolved, that we're going to stand fast. Simple example would be Sunday morning. How many of you have to get up Sunday morning and say, am I going to worship today with the saints? Am I going to the assembly this morning? If you're a mature Christian, you don't have to do that every Sunday morning, do you? You've made that resolution a long time ago. You have become steadfast to that. And when you get up on the first day of the week, you know where you're going to be. You're going to be with the saints. That's steadfastness. That's the idea of steadfastness right there. And steadfastness is important because of what happens to the Christian who is not steadfast. He may drift away or he may fall from the faith. We talked about the boat already. The metaphors continue in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, Paul says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Well, Maureen and I can tell you, if you have questions about what a foundation does, Maureen and I can tell you about that, because we've got a foundation issue right now. But you understand that when you build a house, it's got to have a foundation if you intend for that house to last. In fact, Jesus even makes that point in one of the simplest stories that he tells in the scriptures that small children know. We've got a builder who builds his house upon the sand. And when the rains come, what happens? The house goes flat. It has no foundation. It's not built on the rock. A house needs a foundation. And we need a foundation. He also says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7, be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. And I love that metaphor too, because that makes it sound like we're a tree. Right? Trees need roots in the ground to stay upright. How many of you have gone past a tree that's been blown over by a tornado? And you see this 8-foot-high root ball there with little tiny roots sticking out of it. Somehow that tornado blew that tree over. Tore it away at the roots. Or maybe it didn't have very good roots to begin with. But there's this idea of being rooted in the ground. We see trees. You know, how easy is it for you to go up to a tree that's been there for 30, 40, 50 years and push it over? You can't. Because it's rooted into the ground. So how do we grow in steadfastness? I have a few suggestions. Certainly there are many more than I have to offer you. But one would be found in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What's the value of deeper study of the Word? What's the value of studying related issues? Things like archaeology and history. If you haven't studied the period between the Testaments, I would encourage you to do that. Because you find out how God was working. We may not have any revelation from that period of time, but we see God working in that time. And what happens when we study the Word, we immerse ourselves in the study of the Word. And that's one thing I am very thankful to God for. I never realized this until I became a full-time preacher, that the study that I was doing before was nothing like the study that I'm doing now. And I thank God for that. I thank God for the time that I have to be able to study the Bible the way that I've studied it. It doesn't mean I know everything, though. I want you to understand that. So that's the value of studying all this stuff, is that as we learn these things, we become more confident, and it pushes out those doubts that we have. The more that I studied baptism, I could finally come back, you know, and you guys probably got there sooner than I did, but you could probably come back and say at some point, I don't have to study that anymore. I know what the Scriptures say. I believe it. I understand it. I am resolved in it. I'm not going to be tossed about as far as that goes anymore. Deeper learning pushes out the doubt. Once you learn how to swim, did you fear the water? When you learn how to swim, you're not scared of the water anymore. That's just the reality. The second thing is also found in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. What's the value of continually trying to emulate the meek and gentle example of Jesus? Emulating Jesus' example of peace removes the fear and dread of conflict. When we can be at peace, when we have the peace that surpasses all understanding, which God gives us, I believe, as we continue to grow in Him and that knowledge. When we have that peace, it removes the fear and dread of conflict. The conflict remains. The conflict doesn't go away. But we have peace about it. There's no more fear. There's no more dread. Why are there so many admonitions against worry in the Bible? Why does Jesus say, do not worry? Why do we read, do not be anxious for anything? Why is that? Because worry destroys our peace. When we worry about those things, we lose our contentment. We lose our confidence. So we need to cultivate that peace. What's the value of continually trying to live above the bar of the heathen that live around us? We live in a very difficult society to live in sometimes. As free as we are, and as much as we can do, and as richly as we've been blessed, it's tough sometimes. And I can tell you, and I'm sure these other guys who preach can tell you, it's tough to be a preacher nowadays. It's very difficult to be a Christian nowadays in this society. So why do we want continually to try to be not like the people around us? And that's what God wanted of Israel. They were supposed to be holy. They were supposed to be set apart. The instructions that He gave them were for their good, but they were also to lift them up above the other people. Why couldn't they eat vultures? How many of you want to go out and eat vultures? I don't really want to go out and eat a vulture. But why couldn't they eat vultures? Because everybody else was eating vultures. And God said, you're not going to be like that. You're going to be different. And so why do we want to be holy? Because we're trying to live above that bar. We're trying to rid ourselves of those behaviors that other people have that lead us away from God, that cause us doubt, that cause us to sin and fall. And so we want to cultivate that holiness, being set apart for God. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, what does Paul say? Abstain from every form of evil. Why does he say that? Just as a command? Again, as Joe asked that question, why does he say, what's important about that? Just because Paul commanded it, let's do it. No, because if we don't abstain from every form of evil, what are we going to find ourselves doing? Every form of evil. The third thing would be 1 Corinthians 14:1, pursue love. What's the value of seeking to add the love of God into our lives and character? Trying to emulate the love that we see in Jesus Christ who gave His life for us. What's the value of trying to do that? I want to tell you a story, and it is actually a story. Many, many years ago in a martial arts magazine, I read a story that somebody submitted, fiction. And it goes like this. It was a man who was very skilled in martial arts. And he was passing by a street, and in the middle of the street or in the side somewhere, there's a group of young ruffians. I was trying to think, what do you call young ruffians today? I don't really know what you call them today. Delinquents or hoodlums or I don't know what you call them today. It just shows my age, I guess. I don't know. So we've got this gang of ruffians here, and they're surrounding this old man who's kneeling down on the ground in the middle of the circle. And they're, what are they doing? They're taunting him. They're insulting him, and they're pushing him, and they're maybe spitting on him, and they're doing all sorts of mean things to him. And so along comes our highly skilled martial artist, and what do you think is going to happen? You know, as a reader of a martial arts magazine and a young martial artist, I'm thinking, all right, We're going to see some good stuff here. He comes along and he walks in the circle and he walks over to the old man and he picks him up by the elbow and he walks him outside the circle. Right? Now, I've been taught that that's an antagonistic move. You do something like that and it's going to provoke people to action. But he takes him out of the circle and leads him away. What does he do? You think the story ends there. And it makes me believe that the person who wrote the story knew Jesus somehow. Because what he does then is he turns around and he walks back into the circle and he kneels down in the circle. And that story just always stuck with me. You know, because someone once told me, you know what, if you have the strength to defeat someone, then there's no point in defeating them. You're not really, it's not necessary, and you're not really demonstrating anything. But that person demonstrated something, didn't he? He demonstrated love. And I think that when we focus on the love of God, the love that He showed us and the love that we need to show others, the fact that we need to look at every soul the same way that God does, that we want every soul to be saved, when we cultivate that kind of love, what does it do? It shifts our focus from the things of this world unto the things of the eternal, of the spiritual. What's my concern now? It's not so much about the appointment that I have or you know, the movie that I want to get to go see or whatever. It's not about that anymore. It's about the fact that I want to live a godly life and I want other people to come to the truth. It shifts my focus away from those things. And you know what? That helps. When we think about it, when we think about all of these things that we want to do, we pursue love, we pursue peace, we pursue holiness, and we strive for a deeper knowledge. Those things that we do will help us to be more steadfast, more resolved. Now, there's a big little word in the Scriptures. Actually, there are a couple of big little words in the Scriptures. One of them is so, for God so loved the world. I love that. It doesn't just, at least in the New King James, it doesn't say, for God loved the world. I mean, that's enough, right? But it says, for God so loved the world. And now we've got a big little word here too. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. You are reconciled by Jesus' death if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. You are reconciled by Jesus' death if you are steadfast. And I think it's interesting, too, that he says you are not moved away from the hope. Why? Because the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 6:19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. There's the boat metaphor again, right? What prevents us from being tossed about to and fro on the water? The anchor. Right? We've got to have that anchor. You come fishing with me in my canoe, you'll see what a real anchor does not look like. My anchor is a gallon bottle of tea filled with stones. That's my anchor. It doesn't always hold me where I want to be either. But we have a hope that does. We have a hope that anchors us and provides us with the motivation to be steadfast, to be firmly fixed in place in regards to our service to God and our belief and our trust in Him. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6, we are Christ's house again, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. We're the house if we are steadfast, firmly fixed, immovable. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, what does Peter say? You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. There's the metaphor, right? What does a spiritual house need? A spiritual house needs a foundation. What foundation? The foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. I love how this all ties together. The word if is there because if there are no waves, the boat is not tossed. If there is no wind, the tree does not topple. If there are no rains, the house does not fall. So we have to add something to our definition of steadfastness. It is the resolution to remain firmly fixed in the face of opposition. If there were no tribulations, if there were no persecutions, no cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, no false doctrine, there would be no need for steadfastness. But there are, and there is. There is a need for steadfastness. We need to understand what it is. We need to make that resolution to be steadfast, and we need to cultivate that. I believe just as a tree grows, its roots grow with it. We make the resolution, and as we grow in Christ, that resolution grows with us. That's how we strengthen the resolution that we make to be steadfast. So tonight, as I conclude this lesson, I exhort you, brethren, to resolve to remain steadfast to the end. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. You know what? If you're steadfast, that's what Paul talks about when he says, there's nothing that can take you away from the love of Christ. There's nothing in this world that can take you away from the love of Christ. If you are steadfast, what is it that takes you away from Christ? You do. If you are not steadfast, we need to remain steadfast to the end. And I'll conclude with this verse, and the lesson is yours. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ. That's what we all want to be, right? We want to be partakers of Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Thank you.